Today, though the Lord delivered you into my grasp, I would not harm the Lord's anointed. That is what David says when he spares Saul's life. King Saul is going through the desert with his army of about 3,000 men in search of David, wanting to kill him. And David and his companion Abishai come upon Saul's army, who is sound asleep. The Lord has put Saul and his men into a slumber. And at that moment, David has the chance to kill the man that is trying to take his life. But instead of doing that, David spares Saul's life. David places the spear and the water jug near Saul's head to prove that he was there and he had the opportunity to do it, but chose not to. David then goes out to proclaim to his troops what I just read at the beginning, and then says right before that, the Lord will reward each man for his justice and faithfulness. The Lord will reward each man for his justice and faithfulness. David chose not to take revenge on Saul, something that David probably had every right to do, something he very could have easily done. Why did David choose this course of action? Because what David sees in Saul, despite the terrible crimes that Saul has committed, is an inherent dignity, a man of God's creation. And not only that, but a man who is anointed by God to do the Lord's work, a man who has been given a mission as a king, just as David would receive. So we have a king choosing not to take revenge on his predecessor. In fact, this act of mercy by King David probably prevented someone from coming to assassinate him in the future for some of the corrupt things that he would do as king, making the Davidic kingdom last for nearly 400 years, which is one of the longest reigning kingdoms in recorded history in the Near East. And I think we can learn a lesson in our own political culture today, in society at large, from David. Our politics today often seems to be about revenge, about taking it out on other people, whether they have harmed us or not. And while there might be questions about policies or legitimate debates or discussions about how to carry out those policies or how money should be spent or even the morality of a policy, a lot of it seems to be based on the fact that the previous administration did it or the previous party did it. So we should do these things to get back at them by cutting social programs or deporting immigrants or firing these government bureaucrats. And again, there might be legitimate discussions to be had about all of those different things. That's why we have different political parties with different philosophies. And even within Catholic social teaching, there's a large scope of debate about how to talk about some of these things. But we even see it on social media, people wanting to snipe at each other back and forth, trying to cancel each other for just saying the wrong thing and even making one mistake that could ruin their life. You can even see it in the church, too, sometimes. Catholic media can often be filled with commentators calling out people and wanting to get rid of this priest or that bishop for stances that they take. You know, look at that thing that person is doing over there in that diocese that's not mine. And again, we should strive for orthodox teaching in the church and try and make sure the truth is proclaimed. And the church offers proper forms and canon law that people can take, usually by talking to the person privately, which a lot of people don't always do, before taking a public stance on something. And a lot of these things that I've mentioned out there that are in our politics or on the internet or on TV, they're sort of out there, kind of distant really from us. They're not necessarily connected to our everyday lives. Well, we can also want that sense of vengeance for people that maybe hurt us or harmed us in some way. Those feelings can definitely well up within us in our own personal lives. What I'm really critiquing here, trying to get at, is I'm critiquing this culture of revenge, this culture of score settling that we often have. And it's not healthy, nor is it really sustainable, because all that happens is you really just ping-pong blame back and forth and back and forth. And it might be cathartic for people. It might make people feel good. It can make people want to connect to that particular thing. But it doesn't really solve anything. It doesn't really build bridges. So what is the proper approach then? What is something else we can do besides vengeance? Well, it's seeing as God sees. Seeing as God sees. God sees everyone as his children, created in his own image and likeness. And as St. Paul reminds us in our second reading, the first man was from the earth, and the second man was from heaven. Adam was the first man, and Jesus was the second man. Jesus is the new Adam, redeeming the sin that Adam committed when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And so as sin came from a tree, so Jesus died on a tree for us. And we bear that mark, that heavenly mark on our soul that we receive in our baptism. We also receive an anointing as well. We're anointed as priest, prophet, and king when we're baptized. And it's also strengthened in our confirmation. And in communion, in the body of Christ, we are united through the Holy Eucharist. Every time we partake in the Holy Mass, we're united spiritually through the body of Christ. So we see our brothers and sisters then in the light of that dignity, that created dignity, and also that baptismal dignity that they have. And it's not just for those that we like, or those that are our acquaintances, but it's even for our enemies. It's even for those who hate us, those who we might really struggle to love, whether that's in our personal lives or those that might be out there, the other, as it were. And it's not just that we're called to love them in an abstract way, because even sinners can do that. But we're called to love in a very concrete way, as Jesus tells us, by giving to them. So, for example, we bless and pray for those who mistreat us. We pray for their conversion. We offer the other cheek to those who strike us. We give our cloak, our tunic, the clothes on our backs to those who take from us. And if someone asks for something, we give it in return to them without demanding it back. And if that all sounds really hard and really demanding, that's because it is. Because God gives to us, we are also called to give to others. It's because God loves us unconditionally, and we are called to give in the same way unconditionally. And Jesus Christ on the cross exemplifies that when he gives his life for us. In fact, every virtue, every grace that we need is exemplified on the cross by our Lord. We have to become merciful just as our Heavenly Father is merciful to us. And the reason that we can give and the reason that we can love in such a radical, self-giving way is because God's mercy is not divorced from his justice. I'm going to say that again because I think it's really important. God's mercy is not divorced from his justice. Because God knows the bad, sinful things that people do. He's aware of it. He's aware of it before they even commit those sins. He's very much aware of it. But his justice is aimed at something higher. It's aimed at eternity. It's aimed at whether we will be with him for all eternity in heaven or find ourselves separated from him in hell for all eternity. And our choices in this life, they either lead us toward God in a relationship with him, or it can lead us away from him in that relationship with him. But God ultimately desires our salvation, and he gives us the gift of free will so that way we can choose out of love to be able to follow him and to love him, so that way we can be with him in eternal life. So God gives people their due. That's what justice is. It's giving people their due. And he is the one who makes the final judgment about someone at the end of their life based on the choices that they have made, the grace that they've received from the Lord. So God's judgment is his job. It's not our job. And that's why we're commanded not to judge. Not necessarily to not judge the behavior or the sinful activity that might be there, but to judge the person themselves, because that is reserved for God alone. So there is that justice that exists, but it's also tied together with God's mercy. And so God's mercy is radical because he sees that person's salvation as the most important, and he's willing to extend his forgiveness in a very radical way to that person, especially in the healing sacrament of confession, where we receive a grace that probably most of us really don't deserve. But the Lord gives that amazing grace and mercy and healing and forgiveness to us so that we can receive our salvation. So what we are called to do is we are called to see as God sees. We are to look toward eternity and not just look at this present life. We have a call to want others to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be saved. So when we forgive and when we do acts of charity, when we will the good of the other, when we truly love someone, when we give unconditionally, that act of mercy and prayer for their conversion, those radical acts of love can lead somebody back to God. We never know what something is going to do. So we should constantly pray for people and constantly offer ourselves in sacrifice, and sacrifice not just in our prayers and our actions, but also what we do for other people, knowing that that might lead them back to the Lord and lead them to salvation, which is ultimately what God wants for them and what we should want for them. David refused to harm the Lord's anointed. Let's seek a culture of true mercy and justice and not revenge.